models. It was just easy to appreciate fathers on every day, not only Father's Day, but every day. Now, unfortunately, as the years have gone by, we fathers have let down our families quite a bit. And my sermon is not going to be negative today, but admittedly, we've let down our families quite a bit. Though I was very blessed with a good father, not everyone is that way, and my sincere sorrow goes out to you for what you have missed. But the world has set aside this day for us to honor fathers, and we as Christians realize we're to honor our fathers and our mothers every day of the year. Paul says in Ephesians 4, honor thy father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. That's Ephesians chapter 6. Still, Father's Day is a day where a lot of children try to find a tangible way to voice their appreciation to their father. And admittedly, our families are much more divided now. We're much further apart than ever before, so it's harder and harder to get together. But I know I speak for all of us fathers, even if it's just a card in the mail, even if it is just a phone call, even if it is just a text. I got a text early this morning. But even if it is something as simple as that, we do appreciate you realizing that fathers have a tremendous responsibility. Now, it's hard for some people to honor their fathers, and we understand why. It's easy to give honor to men who deserve honor, but it's not so easy to honor all men. Now, if you will allow me 1 minute of negative, I'm going to get off of that, and we're going to spend the other 59 or 69 minutes on the positive. No, of course, I am teasing. Our society is filled with bad fathers. And it seems to be getting worse every day. We have more what I call runaway fathers. They can sire children, but they have no responsibility toward those children. And that is terrible. We have fathers who are so caught up in their own lives that they completely forget about their wives and their children. And it just should not be that way. You know, the Bible talks a great deal about good fathers. It also talks about bad fathers. But it is good fathers that we need to talk about today, though I do have two illustrations in just a moment. But probably because of Father's Day, I received an email the other day, and it asked a group of fathers, it didn't even say how many was on this group, but it asked a group of fathers, what's your main concern in life? Your main concern in life, list the top 10. Raising their children didn't even make the list. Brethren, that should have been number one. Raising our children is that important. Okay, the negative part is over. All positive now. Not long ago, I presented a lesson about the prodigal son. Our lesson today is not about the prodigal son. It's really not even about his father, but I want to use his father to introduce our lesson today. Now, in Luke chapter 15, we find out from Jesus' parable how easy it is in our youth and immaturity to make major mistakes in our lives. That prodigal made a major mistake in his life. I guess he is lucky, fortunate, or it's God's will that he ever made it back home, because he made a major mistake in his life. But he was very fortunate. I believe we can say that his father must have brought him up in the way of the Lord, taught him the will of God, because the prodigal came to himself and realize that there are people in my father's household, not even as close to my dad as I am, that he takes care of. I'll go back and be a servant. So he was fortunate that he came to himself. But he was equally as fortunate, maybe even more fortunate, that the father that was waiting for him was patient and loving and kind. Even from afar off, he saw his returning son, and he put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back, shoes on his feet, and said basically this, my son was dead, but now he is alive again. That's really the message we need to learn from that, the message of that prodigal's father. Now, being a good father is often discussed in the Bible. Even being a bad father is discussed in the Bible. In my preparation for this lesson, I encountered a passage found over in Jeremiah chapter 47. I'd never encountered this passage before. But in Jeremiah 47, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is prophesying the doom of the Philistines. You remember the Philistines. Philistia was the main thorn in the Israelites' flesh all of their existence. So he's prophesying the destruction of Philistia, the Philistines. And he says down in verse 3 that even those Philistine soldiers are going to be so afraid of the enemy that they're going to not even look back at their children who are being destroyed. And verse 3 says they lack courage. But maybe even a worse story is found in Psalm 106, beginning with verse 35. Here the psalmist is talking about a time when God's people, some of God's people, have given themselves over to idolatry. And they are doing things, worshiping these false deities that were just unbeknown by God's children. Listen to this. They were mingling with the Gentiles, verse 35 and following, learning their works. They served idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and they shed the blood of their sons and daughters who they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood, and they were defiled by their own works. Those were God's people, brethren, killing their own children for the sake of appeasing some false deity in God. Now, I said all of that in order to say this. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I as fathers, wouldn't it be nice if you and I found an ideal father somewhere? And we could pattern our lives after him. And we could pattern our fatherhood, how to raise children after him. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be great if we found this ideal father? Well, Jesus says we have that ideal father. And Paul says we need to give him glory forever and ever. Jesus says, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Paul writes, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Let's look at God for a moment today. As a parent, as a father, what can we learn from looking at God? Well, a father loves his children. Some of these verses are so familiar to us, but they really need to penetrate our hearts even deeper in this society in which we live. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon his children, that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love has God given us? What manner of love has he given us? Well, I'll tell you what he has not given us. And I'm not opposed to this. But he's not given us just a warm, cozy kind of love. He's given us a kind of love that has our eternal best interest at heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:16, God loves us and has given us everlasting consolation and hope by his grace. God's love is also a sacrificial love. Not only John 3:16, which we don't even need to read, but Romans 5:8, which we try to read so often. God commends his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Christ to die for us. Now, brethren, I said a moment ago, I'm not going to go into the negative, and I'm not. But let me say this. I would never sacrifice one of my children for the sinners of the world. But that's what God did. I would never sacrifice my children for me. But that's what God did. God sacrificed Jesus on the cross to secure our salvation. That's the kind of earthly love we fathers need for our children. That's the kind of earthly love we parents need for our children. We need a love that suffers long and is kind. We need a love that does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, nor thinks evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We need a love for our children that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I know Paul was talking about godly love, but that's the kind of love we need for our children. That's the kind of love that never fails. And of course, I was reading from 1 Corinthians 13. So a father loves his children. Second, a father knows the needs of his children. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that God knows what we need even before we ask. Now, let me ask you a very serious question. How many fathers in our society today do you think knows their children well enough, communicates with their children often enough, has feelings for their children strong enough to know their needs at all times, and especially if the children have not expressed those needs to them? You know, we talk quite a bit about that beautiful Greek word koinonia. It is sharing in each other's lives. It's knowing each other well enough so that, as Paul says, we know when it's time to weep together. We know when it's time to rejoice together. Brethren, if that is true concerning our relationship, that needs to be even more true concerning our children's relationship, the relationship we have with them. They should be able to walk in the room and we know if they're in a good mood or not. They should be able to walk in the room and know if they need to talk to us or not. We need to be there for our children. We need to be there as their parent. We need to take care of the needs of our children. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you," he's talking about the manna, the bread from heaven, "Moses didn't give it to you, but my Father gave it to you." And then he equates that manna from heaven to himself. You remember, Jesus is the bread of life. If we see our children hungry, we don't offer them a serpent or a stone. If we see them in need, we don't turn our backs on them, and neither does God. That is the example we must follow. God has blessed his children with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Even so, earthly fathers should concern themselves with providing for the spiritual needs of the children, even more so than their physical needs. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, you've listened closely. Listen even more closely as we begin our conclusion. Brethren, I think what we really see in society, even when fathers are with their children, is that fathers take care of the physical needs of their children in abundance, but neglect their spiritual needs. They take care of bicycles and baseball gloves and dolls and dollhouses. They take care of their food and their clothing and their shelter, and all of that is important. But if there is a failing, even sometimes among Christian fathers, it's in the area of spiritual guidance, spiritual oversight, spiritual leadership. You know, I talk a great deal about the men that were in this congregation, not only now but in times past, that we looked up to. And they've raised a good generation of young people. And I see a good generation of young people being raised by this congregation as well, because we care. We see the spiritual needs and we take care of those. You know, Paul gives a great denunciation when he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel, or he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, why would he use the word unbeliever? Because he's talking about spiritual things. We need to take care of spiritual things. That's what God does. God has given us his word to help us with our spiritual things. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us with spiritual things. He's given us his love. He's given us Christ's church. He's given us Jesus as a sacrifice to secure our salvation, to take care of our physical things. So Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all those things will take care of themselves. And may God richly bless us, fathers, as we try to live up to the standard of Almighty God. We've announced the number. Let's go ahead and turn to that. Number 904. We'll sing all four verses. If anyone needs to respond, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing. Have